Okay, we're on page 14 of the top numbers in the middle of chapter 3. In chapter 3, the Alter Rebbe talks about the composition of the soul and says that there are 10 attributes in the soul, they being comparable to the 10 spheroids, and we talked about that last time, and said that the way to serve Hashem is to use one's intellect to evoke a love and fear of Hashem. Okay, and he said, for example, where we left off last time, is he said that, for example, the three things that a person needs to meditate upon in order to evoke this love and fear are that Hashem fills all the worlds, Hashem encompasses all the worlds, and the world compared to Hashem is kelo chashiv, is considered like nothing. So you say, so what does it mean now? We just really just scratched the surface, and what does it mean that Hashem fills all the worlds? Okay, generally when we're thinking about the term Seder Histalshalus, which is a term brought in down by the Kabbalah, which refers to the whole Tzimtzum process, that one level causes the next level to come into existence, which causes the next level after that. It's like a chain reaction, hence right. It's called Seder Histalshalus Ilava Alus, its official title, the chain reaction of cause and effect.
Yes.
And each step causes the elikus to be diminuted so that some other manifestation can suddenly appear. Now, this all occurs with Hashem's kayach hagvul, Hashem's ability to limit himself. We talked about the chiddush of the Arizal was that the first step in creation process was that Hashem removed his infinite power, his infinite revelation, the Or Ein Sof, leaving, not that Hashem removed himself, because Hashem doesn't move, but just the revelation, that left the finite aspect of Hashem. Okay? And into that finite aspect of Hashem, which I find as to how big we said is Hashem's finiteness is infinite,
right,
was introduced a small amount of infinity, you might say, and that's called the Kav Hamida, which is an expression which is taken from Sefer Yechezkel, from the book of Ezekiel, and there in chapter 40, which is one of the parakim that the Rebbe says that we should study for during the 3 weeks, because it discusses the building of the third Beis HaMikdash.
Okay.
Ever heard of such a thing? Certain things that the Rebbe discusses,
yeah,
says
maybe.
you should learn before Tisha B'Av.
Really?
They being Masechta Tamid. No, excuse me, Masechta Midos.
Okay.
Masechta Midos, the word Midos means measurements, and it describes the measurements of the second Beis HaMikdash. The Rambam's Hilchos Beis HaBechira, which is the laws of the temple. And also Yechezkel chapter 40 through 44, where in that vision, Yechezkel was transported from Bavel to the Har HaBayis, and he was shown around by a copper man who was measuring things with a Kav Hamida, it's called, with a measuring rod. So that Kav Hamida was a borrowed term expression that the Arizal picked up, and maybe from before then, I don't know, and means that the measured amount of infiniteness that is introduced into the world. Now, we don't have problems with measured infinity. Measured infinity sounds like an oxymoron. Either it's measured or it's infinity, okay? But I came across a very novel expression this week.
Okay.
That the measured infinity is no way comparable, or is it backwards actually, Hashem's infinite power of finiteness is no way comparable to the measured infinity which is introduced into it. Meaning to say that it's a greater thing is a measured infinity than an infinite finiteness. Which sounds really very perplexing. How so? For example, how many fractions are there between 0 and 1? You have an infinite number of fractions. There are many, many more fractions between 0 and 1. In fact, there's an infinite number more, no way comparable, fractions between 0 and 1 than there is, say, all the natural numbers. 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, because you'll have a fraction of, say, 1.3 over 2.
Okay.
Which 1.3 over 2 is a fraction.
Right.
But it's not going to come out a natural number. It's not going to have a natural correspondent.
No.
So but it's still only between 0 and 1.
Correct.
So it's a limited infinity. It's only between 0 and 1. But it's obliquely, it's an infinite amount between 0 and 1. Whereas the natural numbers, they're limited because we only go from 0 to 1 to 2 to 3.
Correct.
You'll do it ad infinitum,
right.
But it's limited into the set that it is.
Right.
Okay? So that's what we have, sort of like if you're comparing it if we wanted to think Pythagorean in the creation theory of this introduction of irrational numbers into the natural number system.
Right. Okay.
Okay, that would be a comparable example, but a really bad one.
Yeah, okay.
For the way in which the infiniteness of Hashem is meted out into the creation process, which is limited. So that what the final resultant is that, first of all, the unlimitedness of Hashem never loses that quality. Qualitatively, the infiniteness of Hashem, which is enclosed in the three dimensions that make up this world, is exactly the same as the infiniteness before the creation.
Okay.
So that means that the Chayus, which is, let's put this back into Tanya terms, the Chayus, which is enlivening everything, is the same infiniteness as it was if it was before enlivening anything. That aspect didn't get changed through the creation process, through the Tzimtzumim.
Okay.
Okay, obviously there is a less intensity of Ur, of godliness, in this world because the keli, the vessel, the vehicle, the clothing by which it is allowed to obscure the revelation is greater. So it's not so much that the Ur is less, which it is, but more, what's the main thing, what determines our world to be this world, or any world to be whatever world it is determined by the covering.
The covering garment, right.
Correct.
Right.
How much is this thing covered?
It's not a question of the quality and quantitative amount of godliness as so much it is the covering.
Correct. Okay? We know about the infinite qualities, for example, in a very simple atom. You take an electron away from a hydrogen atom, what happens? You get Nagasaki.
Similar.
Okay? It's just one little type, but there's a tremendous amount of energy even in an inanimate object.
Right.
Energy we refer to as elikus.
Right.
Okay, so what happens is it says in many places when it's talking about how Hashem fills all the world, so the Mittler Rebbe says that a person needs to understand the entire creation process in order to be able to see how it works. Now, that such a thing is probably virtually impossible because there is an infinite number of steps even from, first of all, from the Tzimtzum Arishon, from the first Tzimtzum, from the first step, but there's an infinity before that too. There's an infinity afterwards. Okay, so getting a tremendous grasp or trying, just even talking about it in those terms, what does that do is it evokes a tremendous humbleness in the individual who's thinking about it. The person is humbled by all of this that's going on in the creation. That doesn't even go into thinking, well, is the creation a creation or not, which is talked about in Shaar Yechid V'Amunah.
Right.
The first part of Shaar Yechid V'Amunah talks about how Hashem perceives the world, and that perception is what's the world made out of? Godliness. All it is just condensed godliness containing less condensed godliness, which that greater condensed godliness now is contained in a greater condensed godliness, and it becomes the Chayus, which enlivens this even more condensed godliness. So the whole thing is all godliness according to Hashem. That's why we say Hashem Echad. All there is Hashem, because all that's made out of it is Elikus.
Right.
But then you have, on the other hand, you from chapter 7 on, where it talks about, well, we do exist. That's the Baruch Shem Kavod part. We do exist. We are the kingdom of Hashem, and the kingdom has to be separate from the king. And so we are separate in our existence, but at best we can say that we are nullified in our existence to our life force. Understanding that, for example, would it be that the life force that is causing us to exist were to suddenly be removed, we could say Chas Shalom, we would cease to exist. That means that in our, as we are existing right now, our existence is totally and completely dependent upon the godliness which is enlivening it.
Agreed.
Okay, and this is not even anything, this is the paradigm which is usually given for the understanding how the creation goes, is the example of a rock. You ever heard the example of the rock? What do rocks do?
Exist.
They just kind of like sit there and all kind of rock-like.
Exist, yeah.
Okay, how long will a rock sit there for? It'll sit
till whenever.
What happens now? You take that rock and you pick it up and you throw it. What's happening now? Why is the rock not sitting there?
It's only because it had energy exerted.
Energy
upon it.
Was exerted upon it, which is greater than the energy which caused it to just sit there.
Right.
Okay. How long will the rock stay up there for?
Until the energy ceases.
Until the energy ceases, and then what happens to the rock?
It'll fall.
Falls right back down, and you come by 5 minutes later, you'll never know that rock was ever up in the air.
Exactly.
Okay. What happens if you throw the rock harder? It stays up longer. Okay. Is it possible to keep a rock up in the air for 500 years? You could. They call them satellites. Okay? And at the end of 500 years, when all the power cells are going to come crashing down.
Right.
And I'm glad that's already after the last time that Mashiach could come already. So it is possible. Okay? So using that same example, what was here before the world was created? There's nothing. There's nothing here. What does nothing do?
Sits.
Nothing does nothing.
Nothing does nothing.
How long will nothing do nothing for?
Forever.
Okay, what happens if you instill a little energy into it and you turn the nothing into a something?
It'll exist as long as the
energy. It'll exist as long as that energy which is keeping it a something
exists
in it. And when it's used up, what happens?
It ceases.
It reverts back to the nothing from whence it was originally.
Right.
And by looking at that nothing, would you ever have seen that it was a something?
No.
No, you never would have seen it. Now, the question then becomes, is when the rock is up in the air, is the rock a flying rock? Or have we changed its nature?
No.
That it was sitting and now it's flying?
No.
Or can we say that the rock was sitting on the ground, now the rock is sitting on a force?
Yes, it's only force is being invested against
it. Okay, but you're saying that the force is not being enclosed in the rock in order to change that rock to a flying rock.
No.
Let me ask you a question. Let's say you were raised in a cave.
Hmm.
Okay, it was one of those expressions. What, were you raised in a cave?
Uh-huh. There
was a door open.
Without a doubt, yes.
Okay, let's say you were raised in a cave.
Yes.
In some period, you find the opening of the cave, and you walk out of the cave. Okay, for the first time. It just so happens that when you walk out of the cave for the first time, somebody has thrown a rock in the air.
Right.
And you're watching this thing and you're going, wow, that thing flies.
Indeed.
Okay?
Yes.
Are you going to think that that rock is a flying rock?
It would be an assumption.
You are going to look at it, you're going to think it's a flying rock.
Sure.
Okay,
sure.
So now.
That would be an assumption.
The looking at the appearance of this rock, whether it's flying or whether it's merely a rock sitting on a force, is exactly the same paradigm we have with the creation. If you want to say that the something really isn't a something, all it is just a nothing sitting on a force, that would be the way in which Hashem perceives creation. Okay? For Hashem, it's still a nothing, because all there is Elokus, and there's been some force which has been exerted into it, but for all intents and purposes, it's a nothing sitting on a force, which makes it look like a something. But really, it's not a something. It's really a nothing sitting on a force. Make sense? Same like that rock. It looks like it's flying, but it's not really flying. It's just sitting on a force.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You don't really see the force, but you know the force is there because it's up in the air. Okay? You can't see the force which is making the nothing a something, but we're a something. That's the way Hashem perceives it. How do we perceive it? That the Elokus is that the paradigm would be that the energy is enclosed in the rock, and it's turned the rock from a sitting rock into a flying rock.
Could you use the terms as opposed to, for my own mental sake, as opposed to nothingness, because you use the word independence.
What would be the difference?
A clarification in my mind, I guess. We perceive, from our perception, we are independent. From Hashem's perception, there is no independence. It's just himself.
Okay.
Yeah.
Does that make you happier?
Yeah, for the moment. Yeah. Only
okay.
Only because I can envision that.
Uh-huh. When I was in.
Because the term nothingness.
Because we can't relate to nothing.
It's difficult for me.
Can't relate to nothing because there's no such thing as nothing.
There was one time Arya Kaplan wrote he wrote in his book. I forgot which time it was. Anyway, he said in try to envision nothing by closing your eyes and imagining what's behind your head.
Okay.
You know, not what's behind you on the wall, but what's behind your head. And it was an interesting piece. You know, so
yeah, that's an interesting idea.
Yeah.
Now you reminded me of a story when I was a bachur in yeshiva.
Yeah.
So there was some guys that organized a rock and roll niggin band. It was like one of the first ones. Now you got them all over the place. You got guys and everybody in their office cutting CDs and they're all, you know.
Okay.
But these guys were like the first ones, the first rock and roll niggin band. There was the Moshav band, which is a bunch of diaspora yeshiva band. But those guys were in Israel. This was the first one in America.
Uh-huh.
Okay. So they got invited to play at Dag Hammarskjöld Plaza in front of the UN on Israeli Independence Day.
Wow.
Okay, so they wrote the Rebbe about it, and the Rebbe answered back, ask the Hanhala of the Yeshiva.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so they went and said, because what was the problem is, Israeli Independence Day is in the middle of Sfira.
Uh-huh.
So we asked, but it's a big Kiddush Hashem, and there's a lot of people there, and they'll listen to music anyway, and you know, it could make, you know, bring lots of... So the Rosh Yeshiva asked them, Israeli Independence Day? Independent from what? So that was the end of that.
That kind of did
put
that.
Put a kibosh on the whole deal.
Yeah, kind of did that and did it, yes.
Okay, so then, so... so in understanding the internal workings of the way in which Hashem fills the entire creation.
Right.
And to understand that at every stepping off point, after the result of every tzimtzum, there is a manifestation.
Mm.
And that manifestation has some sort of function.
Mm.
Okay, and the Mittler Rebbe says you have to understand what those functions are and how this whole chain reaction works to understand, to be able to appreciate it. And generally you have the ten spheroids as they're manifest in Atzilus, and as Atzilus is manifest into Bria, and Bria into Yetzir, and Yetzir into Wasiya.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So but the Mittler Rebbe wants it to be more of a pratius. So that is then how it is, or what it is that a person is supposed to meditate upon when he's thinking. The first step, when you're first starting with your meditation, is to think how Hashem fills the world.
Yes.
And that's the starting process.
Did you ever take National Geographic when you were younger?
Yeah.
In 79, 80, 81, somewhere right in there. They may have updated it since, but I haven't ever received such a map. They did a map of the known universe. There.
Okay.
And they pointed out Earth and our solar system. They pointed out our solar system and our galaxy.
Right, somewhere off in the corner somewhere?
Right. And they kept going through at that point in time, the visible universe through
there. That was before Hubble, so
so it's far expanded, and it made us infinitesimally small, you know, and the awe.
That's just Olam Hazeh.
Exactly, and now to think on that you have to go infinitesimally smaller to get down to the atom and the subquarks. And what's going on there?
Yep.
You know, what's really going on there? We have no idea. to the point where Hashem is concerned with the atom.
Right.
And all of this.
All those little energy pods.
And,
right.
all of this is nothing but.
It's nothing but exactly.
Pardon the expression. The whole of it is just a.
Right.
Compared to the to
correct.
What Hashem.
It's like, it's,
and
like it's, a, it's nothing. Right.
It's
exactly. Okay, we'll get to
it's
that soon.
It's an incredible awe that Hashem is
exactly.
concerned with
That's
us.
That's what we're looking to achieve.
You know, that
okay.
Hashem is concerned
then
with
us. Then he says, right. Sevev kol olmi.
Yeah.
Now, Sevev kol olmi, the word Sevev is translated and means encompasses. Okay? But godliness isn't like this big circle around us. We don't have this like big dome of godliness around mm-hmm. us. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not living in the Superdome in New Orleans over right. here. You know, it's just... The word sovev being the opposite of memali. Memali means that the godliness fits within it so that it can be revealed. Sovev means that the godliness doesn't fit into it in a revealed manner. What would be a better example of sovev? He gives later on in Egeres HaKodesh. You think about a rock. Okay? You picture the rock. Have you got a rock in your head? I hope not. You do not. But the concept of rock is now encompassing the rock itself. If you had never seen a rock, ever.
Yes.
And I said to you, think about a rock.
Okay.
You know,
you couldn't.
Sorry.
Can't
get there from here.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
But once you've seen a rock, and now I tell you, think about a rock. Okay, and now you're thinking about a rock.
Right.
So your thought is encompassing this thing that you saw, which is called rock. Is it surrounding the rock? Are you projecting your thoughts around the rock?
No.
No. We don't do that telepathizing stuff. You
right.
know? We're not amazing Kreskins where we can pick up things
yes,
by thinking about it.
Or bend the spoons or any of the other stuff.
Right. We're not doing any of that.
Right.
Okay. But that would be more of an example of Sovi. Okay? You have the expression, there's an expression in Gemara expressions of a person understanding something, but Derek Makiv. It means it's somewhat similar to going right over his head.
Okay.
There's an example for the Alter Rebbe was invited to speak in the city of Shklov. Shklov was a bastion of Misnagdish of thought. And there's lots of stories over there.
Okay.
So he's, the first time that he went, the second time is also a really cool story. The first time that he went, so he gave over a pilpul. I don't remember what the subject was. Okay, and he spoke a little over an hour on a certain subject.
Right.
Okay. After he got done, so he was taking questions, and he heard someone saying across the room, you know, the Baal Shem Tov, nice stories, a good Nagunim over there, but he really didn't have learning. So Alter Rebbe heard this, and he went back up on the bima, and he gave a patch, and he said, I'll have you know that this drasha that I just gave you was from the Baal Shem Tov, but it was only half the drasha. That was only according to Abaya. Rava would learn it this way. And he spoke for another hour and a half. Okay, present in the room, who became a chassid that day of the Alter Rebbe, was somebody by the name of Yosef Kolbe.
Yeah.
The word Kolbe means a warehouse, because that's what kind of mind he had. Okay, the guy had, Kolbe means everything's in it. This guy had a warehouse for a brain. Okay, and he said, Abaya, I got. Rava's interpretation, that one went only Bederek Makif. That one went right over my head. Could he listen? Could he understand it? He could listen. He got what he was talking about. He knew the subject matter. He knew what Rava said. He knew the Gemara inside out. But the explanation was Bederek Makif. Was it that the Alter Rebbe's words was the energy from his explanation surrounding the guy's head? No, it wasn't.
No.
But it definitely was affecting him.
Yes.
Because he said, I knew he was talking about something. There was something there, but it wasn't coming into my brain. I couldn't get it.
Yeah.
That's more of an example of what when he says seivev kolomim.
Yeah.
Okay, seivev. Whereas with makif, with pnimius, when you're talking about how Hashem fills all the worlds, so there you have
very specific levels of godliness being enclosed in very specific items and then manifesting them in that specific level.
Okay.
With makifim, it's more enticed, more exemplified as seeing like the will for something to be. And what happens then is, yes, there is a more specific will as the details of that will come to light, but it's still a part of the big picture. For example, you want a house. Okay? If you want a house, you have a certain picture of what this house is that you want.
Okay.
You want it to be a brick, you want it to have windows on the south side, you want the doors to look such and such, the dining room should be so and so, the bedrooms, the bathrooms, etc. You're going right down to the finest detail that the wall outlet has to be right there. Okay? All of those details are part of the grand scheme that you want a house. They're not specific in details. We're saying that the will became more and more and more and more defined. It's not that way. Because I'll give you for an example. Let's say I come to you, you're such a sweet guy, Akiva. I come knocking on your door one night. And I have a hammer and a stone chisel in my hand. I knock on the door, you listen, Akiva. I need a brick. Can I just? I want to go in the backyard. There's one like way in the corner in the bottom, like behind a bush.
Yeah, if you don't
I'm
mind.
Just gonna, if you don't mind, I'm going to just knock out the mortar from that. Just take that one brick.
Right. Yes. Good.
Would you mind?
Well.
Yeah. Have you ever thought about that brick till now? You have never thought about
never
that brick.
Never considered it. Once,
okay.
No.
Not once.
No.
Okay. However, you don't want a house that's missing a brick.
Correct.
Okay,
correct.
Even though it's one minor, small little detail, it's not like, you know what, I got 99.99% of my house.
Right. But I still would like...
No, it's not what it is. That's not the way it works.
Uh-huh.
I want a house like this. I don't want a house that's missing a brick.
Right, okay.
So we say then that even though it's a minor detail of the will...
Yeah.
But it's not like, say, for example, you have different levels of understanding. This I understand a little bit. This one I understand a little bit more. This one I understand a lot because there, since it's enclosed into different levels, so you pick up wherever level you're at. When you're talking about the Derek Makif, so it's only one makif. There's only one thing there, but each detail has its own specific desire, its own specific will, its own specific makif.
Okay.
Which is totally and completely related to the big picture.
Okay.
So that, for example, we can say that Kesser of Bria is more closely related to Kesser of Atzilus than Chachma of Atzilus is related to Kesser of Atzilus. Okay? Kesser of Atzilus is the will and desire that there be in Atzilus.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So the first step of the creation process of Atzilus is Chachma of Atzilus.
Mm.
So you would think that there's some sort of a at least a proximity there. But it's saying that the desire that there be, the world of Bria, is more closer related to Kesser, the desire of Atzilus, than Chachma of Atzilus is. Because what's the desire of Atzilus? The world wasn't created for Atzilus.
No, it was created for
the world was created for this world.
Right.
And Atzilus is only just part of that whole big picture
just part of the
that we finally get to this world.
Right.
So Kesser of Bria becomes now a part of Kesser of Atzilus. Because the press Kesser of Bria isn't working, isn't functioning, Kesser of Atzilus says, that's not what I want. Pause button.
Indeed.
You think it's
like nothing? I know.
Yeah.
They used to be this big. I mean, it used to be this
big. Yeah.
And they used to be this
big. I used to have these things called talking books that were like, you know.
Exactly.
I remember those as a kid.
Amen.
Yes, the Davis for Dash Mirabo.
Come in.
Amen.
I don't want to be on the track on that.
But when the pause get past and stop the clock, hit that unpause.
Whether there's pause or stop that. I don't think stop would make it.
Stop would mean it would end it.
Right.
Pause would mean it would hold it.
Right. But to hold it.
But under the hold command, it would stop the clock from continuing, and your clock is going. I think you're recording right now.
Oh, that's interesting. So what did I hit pause for?
About 9 minutes.
Oh, I see. It's just like stopped it for a minute. I'm at it. I'll play with it at home.
Give me 10 seconds. I got to speak.
Okay. Is it good? Simple? Oh, yeah. I just got it on the back.